All right, Psalm 40,
verses 1 to 5. This kind of will conclude our discussion about the miry pit. And we want to make sure we're keeping the scripture at the forefront here, even though we're studying the Pilgrim's Progress. But we want to move on tonight to his discussion with worldly wise men. And then next week, we're going to try to finish all the way up to Interpreter's House, if that helps you. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. You can see the imagery in the Slough of Despond there. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. What a beautiful verse. There are things that God has done for us that we couldn't even count that high. And so there's kind of the closing chapter of the Slough of Despond. Christian is pulled out of that mire by help, and now he is on his way, and we meet worldly wise men. But let's read a few pages of it. So I'll read any sort of narrative parts. I don't think there's many. I just want to read like two or three pages here. First is, it starts, if you have this particular copy, it starts on the bottom of page 19. And then page 20 is where worldly and Christian have a discussion. And then Tom, you reprise your role as evangelist, please. When evangelist comes and finds Christian in deep trouble, and those are the two basic vignettes we want to look at tonight. Okay? So, I hope you've read a little bit of this, but I'll read the bottom paragraph on page 19 and then ask these men to jump in, okay? Christian was walking solitarily by himself. So he's out of the bog and now he's heading back to the gate. He espied one afar off coming over the field to meet him. And their hap was to meet just as they were crossing the way of each other. The gentleman's name that met him was Mr. Worldly Wiseman. He dwelt in the town of Carnal Policy, a very great town, and also hard by from where Christian came. This man, then meeting with Christian, and having some inkling of him, for Christian setting forth from the city of destruction, was much noise abroad, not only in the town where he dwelt, but also it began to be the town talk in some other places. Master Worldly Wiseman, therefore, having some guess of him, by beholding his laborious going, by observing his sighs and groans and the like, began thus to enter into some talk with Christian. Off you go. Mike? Yeah, your world. World.
I don't know.
Nor is there any man in our country that can take it off my shoulders. Therefore, I'm going this way, as I told you, that I may be rid of my burden.
Who bid you go this way and be rid of your burden?
An honorable man that appeared to me to be a very great and honorable person. His name, as I remember, is Evangelist.
I beshrewed him for his counsel.
What does beshrew mean, Mike?
Huh?
You got some good words here. What does beshrew mean? I don't know either. I'm thinking it means I ridicule him or I think he's wrong type of thing. Have fun with that, Mike.
Not do suddenly fall into thy distractions, which distractions do not only unman them, as thine a perceive has done thee, but they run them upon desperate ventures to obtain they know not what.
I know what I would obtain. It is ease for my heavy burden.
But why wilt thou seek for ease this way, seeing so many dangers attend it, especially since, hast thou but patience to hear me, I could direct thee to the obtaining of what thou desirest, without the dangers that thou in this way wilt run thyself into. Ye and their remedy is at hand. Besides, I will add that instead of those dangers, thou shalt meet with much safety, friendship, and content.
Sir, I pray open this secret to me.
Why in yonder valley? The valley is named Mortality. There dwells a gentleman whose name is Legality. A very judicious man, and a man of very good name, that is skilled to help men off with such burdens as thine are from their shoulders. Yea, to my knowledge, he hath done a great deal of good this way. Yea, this besides, he hath skill to cure those that are somewhat crazed in their wits with their burdens. To him, as I said, thou mayest go and be helped presently. His house is not quite a mile from this place, and if he should not be at home himself, he hath a pretty young man to his son, whose name is Civility, that can do it, as well as the old gentleman himself there. I say thou mayest be eased of thy burden, and if thou art not mind to go back to thy former habitation, as indeed I would not wish thee, thou mayest send for thy wife and children to thee to this village, where their homes now stand empty, one of which thou mayest have at reasonable rates. Provisions there are also cheap and good, and that which I will make thy life the more happy is to be sure that thou shalt live in my by honest neighbors in credit and good faith.
Let's pause it right there.
Woo!
Methinks you do us well. I think to get into the mood, we should all speak like that. It's beautifully written. It's hard to read. Thank you, Mike and Ben. We'll come to Evangelist's part in a minute. It is so profound, the arguments that come out of wise man's mouth. And that's what I want to walk through today. You have a worksheet? Did everybody pick up a worksheet on the way in? I passed them out, and then we'll look at some scriptures and follow through with this is going to fit so well with our Galatians study. Let's do this. I've got a blank there for you. Worldly wise men's counsel. What strikes you? Work on it with a friend or back in that group of four that you were with. This is just a helpful thing so you really grasp it, so I'm just not sharing. What in the interaction between Ben and Mike was really of profound importance to you as you heard it read and we read it together? Like 60 seconds, 120 seconds, just what were some of the things that rise to the top as far as being something important to you in their discussion? Go ahead, and then I'll unveil it. I'd like to hear something from everybody. So just what are some of the main things that strike you?
Comfort.
Okay, it could be something that worldly said to Christian. Obviously, I won't take your thoughts. I'll wait till you guys share. But you want to say something first? Go ahead.
The part where it says the person to end with skill to help them.
Yeah. What? I'm sorry.
Depending on skill, like someone who has the skill to help them with the burden.
Okay, he's pointing him in the wrong direction there, for sure.
Well, the part where he's asking where can we first get this burden?
Yeah.
Yeah. To something wrong. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That distractions.
What's the meaning there?
That the book isn't really going to be helpful to them, and that, you know, this other wise man would be more helpful.
Yes. Let's imagine, this is a very important point, Stephanie, that you bring up. Let's imagine, obviously, this is what Christian is talking about, and then worldly wise man says, no, this is. What's he saying about this book? This is for who?
For idiots.
Weak-minded,
yeah.
Foolish people. The wise people of the world, we know that this is the way to go. You know, men and women throughout history, worldly wise men saying, are idiots who accept this teaching. And that's an excellent point to bring up. Good. Anything else? Anything from this side over here? Ben, as you were reading, what did you sense from Christian or from wise men? He fell into the trap of thinking the easiest way to get off this burden, great, I'm going to follow that advice. And he did so. Good. Mike, what about you as you read so beautifully that part for us? It is. That's fine. Anything else? Anybody else? Tom, Derek, Mom, Sharon? Yeah. He's showing his immaturity there for sure. Did you guys have anything further?
I was thinking about how worldly wise, more or less asked Christian, you know, where'd you get this information from in the first place? Well, where'd you get this counsel from? And when immediately when he said evangelist, it was like, what? You know?
Yeah.
Why would you take it from him?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I think that's typical of the world.
Right. Yeah. And let me ask this question. I'll ask this question of you, Mike and Lisa, because I just want to. this is a real general question, so don't feel bad, and I'm just trying to get us to discuss. What is the most dangerous type of lie? I'm not asking for an example of a lie, but what makes a lie especially dangerous? And anybody can jump in on that too. I don't mean to pick on you, but what makes a lie especially dangerous? Yes, when there's a mixture of truth in it. What did worldly wise men say that was true? Because he did say some things that were true. And part of it is, go ahead. And it's going to include things like, remember that long list? Did your mind go anywhere in that list?
Sword.
Where's your mind go for that list? Anybody familiar with that passage? It's true that Hebrews, it says there are those who have been slain by the sword and sawn in half. But I was thinking about Romans 8. Shall nakedness, peril, famine, sword, distress, shall any of those things separate us from the Lord? Because those are the types of things that Christians are going to experience. And that's true. Worldly Wiseman's right. Do you really want to face a life like that? And then he's going to attach the lie part to it about getting the burden off through good works. Go to morality, go to legality, go to civility. And I think Bunyan just piles up those names to kind of express That's the world's way of ridding yourself of this burden, is to be a better person. Just be the best version of you that you can be. Anybody ever seen the movie Boys Town with Spencer Tracy? Okay. I was watching that this week. So while I'm doing these hymn things. It's just kind of mindless work. So I put on Boys Town. And Father Flanagan, at the very start of the movie, is meeting with a criminal. If you've never seen the movie, Spencer Tracy's meeting with a criminal. And he says, he's about to be executed. What's through that big glass door? And Spencer Tracy, here's the religious comfort.
Well, nobody really knows that. He says, you know.
And he said, well, how do we know for sure? He goes, and the father says, well, I've always tried to do my best. I've made mistakes, but I've owned up to them. And that's the worldly mindset. And there it was, 1930, whatever it was. And that, it just struck me because I had already studied for this. I'm thinking, that's exactly what the world says. I've done my best. And it leads people into destruction. There's some really other powerful things that were said here. Let me see, what did Mike say that I thought was really... and you mentioned about him almost like hating evangelists for his... I think I put it on the list. The promise that worldly wise men makes, middle of page 22... You will not have dangers. You can try to track it down yourself. He says, I will add to this that instead of dangers, if you go my way, you'll be met with safety, friendship, and content. And then he says, in the very next page, you will have, where does he say you will have happiness? Top of page 23. That which you have will make your life the more happy. See, the world is offering people happiness, not security, not heaven. I'm struck by, I think I mentioned to you, like, sometimes I go into that vortex, and so as I'm thinking about Galatians, I'm thinking about false teachers, and there's this guy, I don't have TikTok, but you can see some of those videos online that he has made. I think his name is Honest Youth Pastor, and he kind of critiques these big name churches. And of course, Andy Stanley has gone totally off the rails. I hope you know that. He has really embraced homosexuality. But so I've watching these different videos, and he goes to Stephen Furtick, of course, who is all about prosperity gospel. And then he went to this other one, and I told you about this, where the pastor and his wife came out dressed as Woody from Toy Story. Think about what other churches are doing when the church in general is so spiritually immature and illiterate, and here comes a pastor dressed up as a cartoon character. And you have the opportunity to, and I feel like even that entertainment is not pointing people necessarily to a true gospel, but pointing them to happiness, feel good. Seriously, you walk into, it showed, this guy did a whole series of videos. You walk into the church, and it looks like you're walking into the movie theater. There's popcorn stand, there's, you know, big posters of movies, and then you walk into the church, and it's all, it just blows my mind. It blows my mind. And it's the mindset of the world is to just present happiness. You'll have a good living, he says. You'll have nice neighbors. The church needs the truth of the Bible more than ever. We could read Exodus 19:16-20, which is just an we didn't get to this point. We stopped reading because in the bottom of page 23, Christian follows that advice of worldly wise men, and he ends up going to what is pictured as Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 19, I'll let you read that later tonight if you want, or this week sometime. Exodus 19:16-20 is when Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and there's smoke and lightning, and this is what Christian experiences, and it actually says, his burden seemed heavier to him when he was in the way. His burden seemed heavier to him than when he is in the way. If we could summarize it, what was worldly man's counsel to Christian? In a summary sentence statement, you want to get rid of that burden, you want to get rid of that, what does the burden represent? You want to get rid of the, what, conviction of sin, you want to get rid of that conviction, what's the way to do it?
Work it off.
Throw yourself into a life of obedience, and you will feel better, and that burden will fall right off. Be good as you start to, in other words, the reason you're so burdened is because you're looking at yourself and all the wrong things that you've done. And if you would simply get a list of good things that you could do, then that burden will feel lighter. But the exact opposite is true. The exact opposite is true. And it's a perfect connection to what we've been dealing with in Galatians. Now, I want to read a sentence to you and have you discuss it in your groups as far as what do you think this means. Do you agree or disagree with this? This is by an old-time pastor who studied Pilgrim's Progress. Do you agree or disagree with this statement? Okay? And it's a long paragraph, so I'm going to summarize it a little bit. Mr. Worldly Wiseman, and people like that, so this idea, those type of people dislike the atonement and the cross except to make signs with it. What do you think that means?
To make what?
Signs with it. Again, this is old-timey, just like the writing word. They dislike the cross and the atonement except to make signs with it to be seen by men. Now, I could tell you what that means and go on and read the paragraph, but I would like you to discuss it. What does it mean when worldly wise men and people who go after works, they hate the cross except to make signs with it? What do we mean by that? I'm curious to see if you could uncover what that means. Talk about it with somebody. How do worldly wise people kind of use the cross? How do they use the cross still? I'm curious. Off you go. I know it's a difficult question. All right, what do we got? This is hard. I know it's hard. The kids is thinking at least. Let's start with you, ladies. Okay. Very good. Glenn and Beth, what do you guys think? I know it's a hard question. Yes. Yes. That's exactly, it's exactly right. What is the verse, the verse is coming to my mind as you were speaking. Having a
form of godliness.
Yeah, a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. What you said is exactly what G.B. Cheever said, Glenn. Let me read what G.B. Cheever said. He's the old-time pastor. Listen to this, and this is exactly what you said. So as I stopped reading right here, and he says, in all likelihood, Mr. Legality's chapel in the town of Morality had a cross on the top of it. You know, does the Catholic Church have crosses? Of course they do. And here's the point, and this is so critical, and this is Cheever still. This is what men who deny the atonement do. Now, they deny the atonement. How do they deny the atonement? How do works people deny the atonement?
Because it's not sufficient enough.
They don't say that Jesus didn't die. They say Christ is sufficient. Maybe that's one of the reasons we've sung that song so often here, is to remind us of that. It's not enough. We've got to add stuff to it. So here's what he says. Men who deny the atonement, this is so good. I got to read this book by Cheever because it's so good. Men who deny the atonement cover up their denial by mingling the atonement and morality together, which does the same purpose as denying it utterly. If a man wants to get rid of his burden by morality in part, he does not rest on the atonement at all. Cheever is the man here. That's what churches need to hear. They don't need to hear Toy Story movies. I can't imagine having the privilege of, I mean, those churches, Andy Stanley, these churches are 10,000 large. I can't imagine having that privilege to bring the Word of God to a congregation that size and come out dressed up as a Disney character. When James says, let not many of us seek to be teachers, for we will bear the greater condemnation. Think of that. I have to be a steward of how I shepherd and pastor you folks. I can't imagine the judgment that is going to come by me for missed opportunities and laziness and wrong motives. And that's going to come down on me. But to have the opportunity and not give the Word of God, oh, I shudder for these people.
Remember what I said?
Yes, yes.
The very thing that they will use an excuse that they're drawn in with this entertainment.
Yes.
And it said that, but in fact, what they draw them with is what they draw them to.
Because, and you're exactly right, because these churches having to keep topping themselves. Because if they come to this and we just go back to a regular, then they're going to look for the next greatest thing. And we can't compete with entertainment. We just, you can't. Sure.
The puppet show.
Right.
Like those are once in a great while.
Right.
But they're doing entertainment every week.
But think about our Bible school. I mean, the majority of Bible school is the teaching of God's Word, a worksheet with God's Word, memorizing Bible verses, and then you adorn it with these other things to make it a fun time for the children. But week by week, they're coming in now to hear these lessons that are being prepared. Yeah. Yes, I know who he is. Yeah. Yeah,
like
sure.
The two people in there realized he had a problem. He didn't have a church.
Mm. Yeah.
And then he kind of, you know, he got rid of that stuff, just like you said, people started with them.
That's right. And we say this all the time. We talk about, like, if we had the resources of, like, these types of churches, but the minute they would hire somebody like us, we'd whittle that thing down. I mean, and Derek has his own experience where he was told not to preach the scriptures. In a church, it just blows you away. So this G.B. Cheever is so right that the mingling of morality, and that's what all Galatians speaks about. In fact, let's look at Galatians 2:16. We probably won't be there next Sunday, but for sure in 2 weeks as we start Galatians 2 next Sunday. This is so timely in that we've been talking about Galatians, and now here we are talking about a works-based salvation. Galatians 2:16 is such a powerful verse because Paul repeats himself over and over. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And in case you didn't hear it the first two times I said it in this verse, by works of the law, no one will be justified. I mean, it doesn't get more clear than that. I think what's interesting, I don't think I've mentioned it in the preaching at least, I may have mentioned it in the past, but Galatians 1, 8 and 9, that passage where Paul pronounced an anathema on people who distort the gospel, I believe it was the Council of Trent, or some sort of council where the Roman Catholic Church says, if anybody says that justification is not through works, let them be accursed. Imagine writing that.
Yeah,
basically taking the Bible, it's like Bizarro Bible, you know?
Council of Trent.
Council of Trent, yeah. So what is being shared here is any mixture of the atonement with the gospel pollutes the atonement. We must deny all works. Now, time is getting away from us, and we didn't even sing. So let's look at the now he's made that decision, and he's finding it's the wrong decision, and he meets again with evangelists. So there's just about a page that I'd like to read to get the feeling of it here. Top of page 24. Where evangelist finds Christian. What are you doing here, Christian, is how he begins that. We'll just read basically a page, and then we'll have to summarize the rest. But Ben and Tom, would you take over for us there? Top of page 24.
What dost thou here, Christian?
Yeah, keep... You can read that part, too.
Oh, said he, at which words Christian knew not what the answer. Wherefore, at present, he stood speechless before him. Then said Evangelist farther, art thou not the man that I found crying without the walls of the city of destruction? How is it then that thou art so quickly turned aside, for thou art now out of the way?
I meant for the gentleman, so soon as I had gotten over the slough of despond, he persuaded me that I might, in the village before me, find a man that could take off my burden.
What was he?
He was a gentleman and talked much to me, and got me at last to yield, so I came hither. But when I beheld this hill, and how it came to the way, I suddenly made the stand, lest it should fall on my head.
What said that gentleman to you?
Why, he asked me whither I was going, and I told him.
And what said he then?
He asked me if I had family, and I told him. But I said, I am so loathing that to rip the burden that is on my back that I cannot take pleasure in this moment.
And what said he then?
He bid me with speed to break my burden, and I told him for his ease that I sought. And said I am therefore going to yonder gate to see further direction I may get to the place of deliverance. So he said that he would show me a better way, and short not so attend with difficulties as the way, sir, you sent me in. Which way, said he, will direct you to a gentleman's house that I have skill to take off these burdens? So I believed him, and turned out that way into this. If happily I might soon be eased of my burden. But when I came to this place, and beheld things as they are, I stopped for fear, as I said, of danger. Now I know not what to do.
Last paragraph from you, Tom.
Then said Evangelist, stand still a little, that I may show thee the words of God. So he stood trembling. Then said Evangelist, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. He said moreover, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He also did thus supply them. Thou art the man that art running into this misery. Thou hast begun to reject the counsel of the Most High and to draw back thy foot from the way of peace, even almost to the hazarding of thy condition.
Let's pause it there. Now, there's going to be some other things I want to cover if we have time, but let me just read to you. I have on the sheet there James 5, 19 to 20. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4 statements on your worksheet about what tactics evangelists use. But listen to this verse. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I know that's not exactly what it's speaking about, but we're talking about a person who sees an unbeliever wandering away. What tactics should they use? Let me give you the four. I was going to have you split up and think about these, but since we're moving close to our time, let me walk through with you. First of all, the first thing he does is at the bottom of page 24, where, number one, he uses God's word. He uses God's word. That is the antidote to worldly thinking. The antidote to worldly thinking is the word of God. It's not logic, reason. It's not self-help. It's not. It is God's word. So he says, as Tom said there at the end, stand still here that I may show you the words of God. That is the antidote. Second thing, first tactic is you use the word of God. Now, this is not just meant to be theory for us. Oh, this is exciting. We're learning about, like as if we're learning about Huckleberry Finn or something. But the point is, as we see believers or we see unbelievers that need to be brought out of their way of sin, use God's word. Use God's word. That is the primary antidote to the people, especially who are going off onto worldly works. Second, he speaks specifically to Christian about his sin. He doesn't beat around the bush. He addresses what Christian is doing as wrong. He speaks directly about his sin. That would be number two. He does this at the top of page 25 when he says, you are actually risking your soul. You are running into misery. He quotes from Hebrews chapter 6, I think it's Hebrew, or Hebrews 10, about how will you escape if you neglect this salvation, if you don't listen to this voice. You're running into misery. You're rejecting the counsel of the Most High. You are hazarding your own soul. I think I've mentioned this in the past, but it is amazing how men and women are risking their soul on the unknown. I can't believe that. And we hear, I've always equated it to gambling, where if you watch old westerns or you see, everybody understands the kind of the scene, chips are all stacked up, guys sweating, the cards are on the table. The card is going to flip, and he says, I'm going to put it all on red, or I'm going to put it all on the flip. You're risking all of this money on a chance flip. You think, wow, that guy is really a gambler. Think about what people are doing with their souls. You know, you can address them, say, hey, you know, here's the truth from God's word. No, I'm just going to risk it. So it's almost as if they're pushing their souls to the table, and at the moment of death, hoping that red pops up, hoping that they're right. I talked to Leah about this a little bit with her Uncle Doug, who's so hard to the gospel, and I thought, if you knew you were dying, wouldn't you at least, to keep the gambling theme, wouldn't you at least hedge your bet? Wouldn't you at least say, I'll take a little bit of what you're saying, but to just be so brazen and say, I'm just going to hope, or not care. I can't imagine the hardest. Do you want to say something? Okay.
He was an old mathematician, maybe at that time. But that's the very thing. He was a Christian.
Okay.
And that was what he said. You know, that exactly what he just said.
Okay.
And I think if you look it up, it might represent.
Yeah. Yeah. Whose wager was that?
Pascal.
Oh, okay. Yeah. It's astonishing. And like I said, if you were laying on your deathbed facing eternity, that shows the hardness of our souls, that we're not even willing to.
I think that I've heard my uncle say, you know, as I was trying to almost beg him to consider the Lord, he was hated Jesus. Mm-hmm. So gambling with, and that's an example, but I'm saying, you're gambling with a bunch of money, stuff like that, these people hate Jesus.
Yeah.
Like Pharaoh, you know, they hate God, you know.
Right.
Very bad.
Right. Here's two more things. Like I said, I don't want to keep us captive. Here's the beautiful thing. This is so beautiful. The third thing he does is reminds Christian of the assurance of pardon. Because Christian, we didn't read this, but if after you write that, Christian's assurance, he gets assurance of pardon. Christian actually, I think, at this point is thinking, maybe I lost my chance. Maybe I don't, maybe am I done? An evangelist, I love this imagery here in the middle of 25. Evangelist caught him by the right hand, saying, all manner of sin and blasphemies shall be forgiven unto men. Do not be faithless, but believing in Christian revived. I love that. You can continue, even the worst of sins can be forgiven. Okay? Now, number four comes after this long discussion about what Christian listened to regarding worldly appetites. So let me give you number four before we switch it. He reminded Christian that observing the law results in a curse. Observing the law results in a curse. Those are the four tactics evangelists use. He uses God's word. He speaks directly about his sin. He assures him of forgiveness. And he reminds him of the curse that comes for those who rely on the law. Now, as we turn the paper over, it's real easy what number 25 is. In fact, I'm not going to give you the answers there. You can see it on 25. These things, worldly wise, you must hate about worldly wise men. It's at the bottom of page 25. That he turns you to the wrong path, that he makes the cross odious, and he leads you to death. He suggests that the way of works, which only leads to your death. Listen to this out of John Bunyan, okay? Now, I've said to you several times that Pilgrim's Progress is not maybe everyone's story of conversion, but John Bunyan is using certain things that happened in his life as kind of an autobiography. And there was a period of time in his life, remember, he came under that conviction, and so the burden was there. There came a period of time in his life where he did try the works way. He tried the works way. And that's, you know, some of you who have heard the gospel and were convicted of sin immediately came to Christ, and you didn't go on this path of worldly wise men. So this is just one example. Here's what Bunyan writes about that period of time in his life. His other book that's very popular that you should read, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He tells in that book that he pursued that works-based religion for a year. Here's what he says about that. During that year, I did feel some outward reformation in my words and life. I strove to keep the commandments, and I thought I did keep them pretty well sometimes. And then I had comfort. Yet, now and then I broke one and afflicted my conscience. And I said I was sorry and promised God to do better next time. And I thought I pleased God as well as any man in England. For about a year, my neighbors did take me to be a very godly man, a new and religious man, and marveled at my famous transformation in my life and manners, even though I knew not Christ, nor grace, nor faith. And had I died, my state would have been most fearful. That's powerful. That's really powerful. And it is the expression, I think we talked about it a couple Wednesday nights ago in our small groups downstairs, where we said, when you live that life and you're doing well, you can have such a roller coaster of emotions. When you're doing well, you feel right with God. Then you fail and you feel bad. And you go to bed, someone even expresses, you go to bed wondering, did I do enough today? Did I miss something? Did I screw up one thing? And you can get to that point, or you can be like Bunyan here, where you can present yourself to the world as a very religious person just because you kind of do things right. And he says, outwardly I had reformation, but I did not know Christ. And he finally came to that conclusion and came to the gate. Yeah.
That sounds like what Luther went
through. Sure. Sure. Remember Luther, when he did mass and his family came, and the bread and wine actually became the body and blood of Christ, and he was so overwhelmed with guilt that he was interacting with these things that he ran out of the room and his family was there to observe it. Like, yeah, he is that same way, like attempted by works to keep the law. And that's why he said Galatians is his Catherine. Remember, I started the sermon series that way. He was wedded to that book. He loved that book because the just will live by faith. Here's an important thought for us. The way out of our conviction is not obedience. The way out of conviction is not obedience. I'm talking about pre-believing here, right? Pre-conversion. Bunyan would write that he would walk around town and hear church bells, and he felt as if God was coming down to destroy him, make him a smoking hole. Let's finish this up. Oh, I've got that on your sheet. The way out of the conviction. So Christian asked him there in hope, and he felt very much shame. And this is almost exactly what Derek spoke to us about this morning, that he committed two evils. First, he forsook the good way. And second, he walked on forbidden paths. And that's pretty much always the sin of people, to forsake the right way and to go down a way that is forbidden. Okay? He asks forgiveness for this, and evangelist points him back to the gate again, and this is where we're going to end for tonight. He comes to goodwill at the gate. We're not going to read all of this section, but remember, when he comes to the thing over the gate, is knock, and it shall be open unto you. He knocked, and goodwill opened the door to him, and we're going to leave it at that. He does ask three questions, but we'll start with that next week. Beautiful verse in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door, and goodwill pulls him in. And I think about where goodwill is mentioned in the Bible. I looked up some of those verses. Luke 2, 13 and 14 is very familiar. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign of peace. Is that what he says at the end? Peace, goodwill towards men. And it's hard to know when exactly Christian becomes a follower of Jesus. It's not just when he enters the gate, but he's on the right path headed to the cross where the burden will eventually roll up. Try to read up through Interpreter's House, and we'll cover that part next week. Anybody got something to say? Anybody, you, something came to mind and you want to mention something today? Let us not ever rely on works as our approval before God, all right? That's kind of a warning for tonight. Derek, you want to close us in prayer tonight, please?
Sure.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have your word and to be able to be exposed to it in such a way that we can know truth and apply it to our lives. Help us to take advantage of that, Lord. Let us not seek those things which are temporal, Lord, those things that may make us feel good, wherein we might hear the word of God and it might not feel so good, Lord. But help us to hear your word, trust in your word, apply your word to our lives, Lord, and walk in obedience. Lord, we thank you for your tender love and your mercy. We thank you for this good day that we've had all day, Lord. And now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, I pray that you would protect us and keep us safe and bring us back here at the time appointed, Lord, on Wednesday night. We thank you for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for being here today.